To find your place in Exodus chapter 17, Exodus chapter 17. You may forget it because it's been a while since we've been here, but this is part two to a message that I began in this chapter, chapter 17 of Exodus. Exodus is our Old Testament book that we're traveling through together, and I'm preaching on Exodus chapter 17, verses 8 through 16. I began a message that we got from the last verse, verse 16, entitled War with Amalek. This is War with Amalek, part number two. I'm going to go back and tap on the head what I've already preached on. We'll pick up with major thought number three. Let's read and then we'll pray. Verse number 8. Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said unto Joshua, choose us out men and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand. So Joshua did as Moses had said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. It came to pass when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone, put it under him, and he sat thereon, and Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side, the other on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua discomforted Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. The Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in a book and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua, for I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi, for he said, because the Lord has sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. Notice the words in verse 16, war with Amalek. This is part number two. Father, we love you. I pray that you'll forgive my sins. Help me truly to be a clean preacher tonight. Lord, if I know my heart, I am clean. But I pray if there's anything in my heart, in my mind, anything that hinders you, forgive me, remove it, get it out. I pray that you'll be pleased with this service. Help the message to be understandable. May it make sense. Help these precious people who have chosen to come to understand what is being said. Challenge us now, I pray. Help us to be faithful to you in Jesus' name. Amen. All of this is repeat or repetition here until I get to major thought number three. Right before the verses before us, I'm talking about right before beginning with verse number 8, we already have seen how the Israelites chided with Moses over water, and the Lord graciously had Moses go to the rock Horeb and to hit the rock with his rod, and water would come out to satisfy the thirst of the Israelites. Now we learned as we preached on those verses how that the rock is an accurate type of the Lord Jesus Christ that has been smitten for our sin to satisfy our thirsty souls for all eternity. Matter of fact, the Word of God tells us in the New Testament that that rock was Christ. It's a type, it's a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. However, right after their thirst was quenched is when verse number 8 comes out for our reading. Our text brings out a war that the Israelites had with the Amalekites. Now, the Amalekites were descendants of Amalek. And Amalek was a grandson of a man by the name of Esau. Now, if you study the life of Esau, we know that how Esau is an accurate picture. Now, you have to be careful saying he's a type of this, he's a picture of this. But when you study it, it lines up that he's a type of the flesh. He sold his birthright, if you remember back in the book of Genesis, for one meal of pottage. He was more interested to satisfy his immediate desire than to have his eternal inheritance. Now, since we know the birthright involved claim, if you will, to the Lord Jesus Christ, we see that Esau sold out the Lord for a bowl of soup. Now, that being the case, he's truly a picture of our flesh that is willing to sell out God for some temporary pleasure. Therefore, as we study this war with Amalek, I'm preaching it as an application. In other words, I'm going to interpret this. I'm giving you the literal story, what happened. But the way the Lord spoke to my heart is how the Amalekites are descendants of Esau. Esau's a type of the flesh, and the Israelites are going to have battle with the Amalekites for years, generation upon generation. It's a type to me how God spoke to me that just like the Israelites had war with the Amalekites, you and I are going to have constant battle with our flesh until Jesus Christ calls us home. So as we look at this battle that's taking place, war with Amalek, I want you to think about your flesh. War with Amalek to me is not a people, it's a person, it's me. I'm having battle with Amalek every day of my life. And if you'll be honest, you are too. Your flesh is alive and doing well. It wants what it wants, when it wants it, how it wants it, at the exact time it wants it, and it doesn't care one iota about what God thinks. Now, I'm going to tell you something. Our flesh is not our friend. Our flesh is our enemy. This being the case, I want you to think like that, because I'm preaching this message as an application to the war that we have against our flesh. The first thing we looked at, again, this is repeat, but the first thing we looked at, by the way, you can go back and get the message if you'd like to get it. I don't even remember when it was, but it was here in the near future here. No, not the near future, the near past. I have preached it. It's not I'm going to, okay? The first thing we've seen in this story is Amalek's attack. We saw that in verse number 8. And the way I applied that, you can go back and get it, but the way I applied this is how the battle with Amalek could not be ignored. The Israelites did not attack the Amalekites. The Amalekites attacked the Israelites. And the point God spoke to me about is this: it's time we understand that we are at war with our flesh. You cannot ignore it. It is there. You must understand that your flesh is on the attack. We looked at the timing of the attack and the tactics of the attack. Second thing we noticed was Israel's actions. By the way, let me back up and tap this, just in case you weren't here when I preached this. The timing of this attack, this is all under point number one, the timing of it was right after they got their thirst quenched. And the point there is the battle really just begins when you get saved. Because the new man moves in along with the old man, and they're constantly at battle with one another. You don't believe me? Read Romans chapter 7 and let Paul testify for a few minutes. What am I saying? I'm saying right after a great spiritual victory, whether it be salvation or something else, watch out. Because your flesh is going to rear up. The timing. Secondly, the tactics. We brought out from Deuteronomy chapter 25, verse 17 and 18, the Word of God tells us there how the Amalekites attacked the Israelites here in the book of Exodus. You won't find it in this story in Exodus. You have to go to Deuteronomy because that book says this. Remember what Amalek did unto thee, by the way, when ye were come forth out of Egypt, how he met thee, by the way, get this, and smote the hindmost of thee, even all that were feeble behind thee, when thou wast faint and weary. In other words, here's what God's Word says. Remember how the Amalekites treated you. They came after you, but they did not attack your front. They attacked your backside. They didn't attack those on the front who were strong. They attacked the ones lagging behind who were feeble, who were weak, and they attacked when you were tired and you were weary. Boy, if you can't preach that right there, there's no preaching in you. What am I saying? I'm saying that the flesh, it will attack your weaknesses. It doesn't attack your strengths. In other words, folks, if you put a beer in front of me, that's not going to tempt me. I care less about that stuff. Never tasted that stuff in my life, and God helping me, I'll never taste a drop of it, socially or otherwise. Can I get an amen right there? By the way, if you think it's okay to socially drink, you're in the wrong place. Amen. It is not all right to socially drink. I'm going to put a book out and show that to you sometime in the near millennium. All right? But I think it'd be good for you to hear that right there. What I'm saying to you is its tactics. How did Amalek attack the Israelites? He did not attack their strong ones. He attacked their weak ones. And he attacked when they were tired and weary. You may tell you when it's easy to give into the flesh? When you're worn out. You're tired, you're weary, what's the use anymore? And at that time, be careful. Second thing we noticed was not only Amalek's attack, we noticed secondly Israel's actions. And we studied here three different types of people. We saw, first of all, that Joshua fought. Secondly, Moses interceded. He prayed, he interceded. And third, Aaron and Hur helped. And in the battle against the flesh, friends, you're going to have to fight, you're going to have to pray, and it's okay to lean on somebody else to help you through. It's okay. Now that brings me to my third point. This is where I stopped last time. Number three, we see Amalek's attack, Israel's actions. Number three, we see Moses' assignment. Now let me show you what I'm talking about. After it's all done, God has defeated the Amalekites. There's a great victory that's just taken place. Notice what God assigned Moses. He gave him an assignment. He gave him a duty. He gave him some homework, okay? Verse number 14. And the Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in a book. I've got a pretty good idea what book that is he's talking about. Write this for a memorial in a book and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua. For I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. Now what is God doing? What is he doing here? I'm just showing you how he spoke to me, okay? I'm going to tell you, well, I've already told you. The Word of God says, God gave him an assignment. Here's Moses' assignment. God said, okay, I want you to write this down in the book. And I want you to take Joshua. By the way, Joshua was the one down on the battlefield, okay? He was the one down on the battlefield. He was in the thick of the battle. And he said, I want you to rehearse this. Go back over it with Joshua. Because I'm going to have continued battle with Amalek until I finally wipe them out. Now, in all of this, according to my study, this was the Lord telling Moses to be sure that his successor, Joshua, the next leader, the next generation. He's wanting Moses to make sure that the next generation never forgot how victory came that day. He assigned Moses to tell Joshua, write it down in a book and rehearse it to him, go back over it with him. You make sure that you remind him what happened this very day. You make sure you tell him, you make sure you write it down, and you make sure he never forgets how the victory was won. It was won in the valley and also on the hill. And what I'm saying to you is this. When he said, for I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven, he was saying, you make sure that your successor knows that the Amalekites have the curse of God upon them. And therefore, they will eventually be destroyed. And what he's saying is this. You make sure that Joshua knows this war, this battle is finished, but the war is just beginning. You make sure he knows that if he's ever going to receive victory in the future, he's going to have to get it the same way he got it today. And you let him know that the Amalekites He spoke to me how we should make sure
that those coming in our footsteps, here we go again in this book, again. I'm talking about our next generation, our children, our grandchildren. They need to be reminded of how victory over their flesh can be obtained. They also need to be told how they will have further battle with their flesh, but it will not last forever if they're born again. That victory is finally coming some glorious day. They need to be told how the flesh is cursed and will be done away with. Therefore, they should not allow their flesh to govern their lives. They should be determined to live in victory in this war with Amalek. But they have to be reminded of how they're going to have that victory. It's not just believe in yourself and you can do anything you want to. You believe in yourself and you will do anything you want to. That is not the Bible message. The Bible message is don't trust yourself. Put no confidence in the flesh. The Bible message is this. God's message is this. It's interesting. Joshua was the one fighting. Joshua went through the battle, friend. He went through it. And God said, here's what I want you to do, Moses. You write every detail down. And you sit him down. You won't find sit him down. I'm just adding a bit here. You sit him down and you tell him and you go back over what just happened. Is it not working? I'll stay right here, okay? What he's saying, just turn this one on, we'll be fine. What he's saying here is that you make sure that this young man, you make sure that the one who's going to be here when you're not, you make sure he's fully aware of exactly what happened today. And you tell him that the Amalekites are not going to be here forever, but that there will be more wars to fight. You know what our children need to hear? That their flesh is going to battle the things of God all of their days on earth. And they need to be told it's a real battle, and if you win it today, don't count your chickens before they hatch. He'll be back tomorrow. They need to hear it, friends. They need to be told, but they also need to be told this so that they don't drift off into nothing. It's like, what's the use? They also need to be told that this battle will not last forever, that your flesh is cursed of God, and there's coming a day when he's going to deliver you from it. By the way, they need to be told as well that, hey, another reason to tell them that their flesh is cursed by God is to let them know that if they, every day they give their life to their flesh, they are giving their life to something that's going to burn up for all eternity. Why give yourself to something that's not going to last forever? Think about it. You know what our young people are doing? You know what some older people are doing? But especially teenagers? You know what they're doing today? When they get to the point where they think that they know more than mom and daddy. When they get to the point when they think that nobody's going to tell me what to do. Let me tell you what they do. They start learning on their own. And they start giving their life to that and that and that and that. And the whole time you can write one word over it. Flesh. And then in 20 years, 30 years, 50 years, they start looking back and say, look at all the time I wasted. Because if you give your life to anything that is cursed of God, it is a waste of God-given time. I'm just telling you how God spoke to me here. I'm saying that God spoke to me like this. Joshua, hey, he went through the battle, but I don't know how much he knew about up on the hilltop that day, you see. Maybe he saw all of it. I don't think he did because he was preoccupied with the battle. God wanted him to know, listen, here's how the victory came. You write it down and tell him. And I'm going to tell you something, friends. If we don't tell the next generation, somebody else will tell them something different. Last night I had one of the greatest times I've ever had in my life with my son. He's studying over here in the Cadets for Christ program. And this year he's studying Baptist distinctives. We spell out the name Baptist. And he's on the I, individual soul liberty. And I began to explain that to him. And I said, let me explain what that means. I'm paraphrasing. We met probably for 30 minutes, just me and Judson. Jalen was wanting to preach and so on. So I'm serious. She had the piano bench out. She had a fake microphone out. She had a Bible out and all this kind of stuff. She wanted to preach. And she threw a book at Judson and said, you be Brother Gary tonight. You're leading the singing. But anyway, she's five. We're working, okay? She will not be the next pastor of this church. I guarantee it, okay? All of this. She's wanting to preach. I'm praying my son gets a hold of that. You know what I mean? But anyway, all of this. What am I saying? I began talking about individual soul liberty. In a nutshell, here's what it means. God has given us all a free will. And we can choose anything we want to. But he will judge us for our choices. In other words, we're not robots. Okay, turn left now. God is telling you to do that. Okay, now breathe in, breathe out, God. We're not robots, friends. Aren't you glad you're not a robot, honestly? God has made us with a free will. That is a great gift that God has given us. By the way, personally, I think one reason he does that is because he wants us to choose to serve him. He doesn't want it, thou wilt go here, thou wilt serve me, thou wilt. He didn't make us that way. He gave us a free will. But the book of Ecclesiastes says basically this, whatever you want to do, I'm paraphrasing, whatever you want to do, do it. But know thou that for all these things God will bring thee in the judgment. I had a great time with him. And I told him last night, I said, son, I said, listen, you need to learn this at a young age. Because daddy's not always going to be here. And if you do what you do because you want to please your daddy or just because you don't want your daddy to find out, I said, there's going to come a time when you're old and you're older and you're not going to care as much, maybe, about what your daddy thinks. But I said, one of these days, if you ever get a car and you go out with your buddies and you tell your daddy, hey, we're going to go here and do this, but the whole time you're thinking, boy, I've got my daddy fooled. And said, you end up going there instead. I looked him right in the face and I said, son, your daddy may never know, but somebody else is going to get in that car with you that night. His name is God. And God is going to judge you for your choices. This is the same principle. What am I saying? I'm saying the next generation must be told. Could it be that God is telling Moses, don't take for granted that Joshua will remember this battle? Could it be that? Why did God tell Moses, write it in a book, set him down, and rehearse it in his ears? Why did he do that? Because God wants to make sure that the older generation takes the younger generation and tells them, let me tell you how God works. You know what would be great? For us to take our children, for us to take the next generation, take the teenagers. Hey, if you're an older Christian, not necessarily age-wise, I'm talking about Christian years. If you're an older Christian, find a new believer. Put your arm around them and say, listen, let me tell you some things about the Christian life. You ever had this? Somebody who says they're saved, a new convert, but then they come up to you and say, boy, I messed up this week. I need to get saved again. I messed up this week. I think I lost it. Well, what is that? That's a new believer who is just going by feelings. And they need a believer in Jesus Christ who knows the Word of God, can explain the Word of God, and train them and teach them about how, listen, you're gonna struggle with your flesh. They need to hear that. There are some people out here who think that when they get saved, they'll never struggle again. Now, you and I know that's not true, right? Amen or not, friends? This is the principle I'm trying to get across here, that we must tell them, the next generation. Then number four, The fourth thing we see in this story is not only Amalek's attack, Israel's actions, Moses' assignment, but finally we see Moses' altar. We see this in verses 15 and down through the first part of verse 16. And Moses built an altar, there it is, and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi. For he said, because the Lord has sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. Now, these verses tell us that Moses built an altar and called it Jehovah Nissi. Now, this name means the Lord is our banner. The word banner is like a modern-day term, flag. He is our flag, okay? He's our banner. One man put it this way, the banner leads the way. It goes before the troops. See, the point here is this. Now, I'm going to step away from the pulpit. You can't hear me all that well. Well, actually, you probably can. But I'm going to grab the American flag, and I'm not going to put it on the floor. Okay? I'm just trying to give you something here that you can kind of understand what this name means. Okay? By the way, it's an honor to live in a country that's represented by this flag right here. Can I get an amen, friends? Now, this flag for the United States of America is what God is saying He is for His children. Okay? Now, I'd like for a military person, Brother Brad, Marty, others, anybody, I want you to stand just a moment, and I want you to tell me what this flag means to the military. When you go overseas, Marty, okay, this flag, when you see this flag, what do you think of? I know I'm putting you on the spot here. I understand that. But give me some thoughts here about overseas. You're in Iraq. You've been there. You're in Iraq. You've been fighting. And you see this flag waving. What's that mean to you? Reminds you of back home. Reminds you why you're there. Reminds you why you're fighting, right? It's your tag. It's your identification. It's who you are. It's why you're doing what you do. And it's right here, this, Moses said, this altar, I'm going to name it Jehovah Nissi. God is our flag. God is our banner. It's Moses' way of saying, He's the reason we fight. It's Moses' way of saying, it's His battle. It's not mine. It's His. It's Moses' way of saying, this battle was won because of the flag that we serve under. Makes sense? In other words, he's giving God honor here. He's giving God praise here, and he's letting the Israelites know the only reason the Amalekites are lying dead down there is because we have submitted ourselves. We have identified ourselves. We are underneath our banner, our flag. He is why we are here. He is the reason why we're doing what we do. He is the reason why we have victory today. He is our flag. Now, what's this mean? This means that if you're ever going to have victory over your flesh, you must be living in submission to your flag. It means if you ever are going to live in victory over your flesh, that God proudly waves His flag over your heart. And what that means is that your heart is in submission to Him. Your heart is identified with Him. Your heart has claimed Him as your own. And you are fighting, you are praying, you are helping, you're doing all of this because He is flying in your life. The Word of God says in 2 Corinthians 2:14, "Now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ." 2 Corinthians 10:4, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds." Romans 8:37, "Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us." Romans 7:24 and 25, that story where Paul said, "The things that I want to do, I don't do, and the things I don't want to do, I do," and all these things. He says, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" Talking about my flesh. Who's going to deliver me from my flesh? Then he goes on to say, "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin." 1 Corinthians 15:57. "But thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Question. In the flagpole of your heart, whose flag is waving? Whose flag is waving on the flagpole of your heart? Are you in submission to Him? Have you really depended on Him? Do you not mind to identify with Him? And when you let Him get out in front and identify who you are and realize, this is not my battle, it's America's battle, you see. It's not my battle, it's God's battle. That's what David knew about his battle with Goliath. Goliath came to him and said, "Come to me and I'll feed you the birds and beasts." David said, "I'm going to do the same to you, and I'm going to do the same thing that all those puny Philistines back there behind you." But then he says this, "The battle is the Lord's." This is that name. This is Moses saying, this battle never was ours. This battle was fought, wrought, and won because our God was fighting it for us. So what are you going to leave with tonight? You know what I hope you leave with? Seeing this little tiny pastor holding the American flag. But in your heart, this flag represents God. I don't know about you, but in my heart, I don't want to ever be ashamed of the American flag. But more importantly, may over my own heart, may God be waving in my heart. Jehovah Nissi, He's our banner. Now let me conclude this. This chapter ends by saying the Lord would have war with Amalek from generation to generation. This means that His victory in this chapter was not the last time that they would have war with the Amalekites. However, God said earlier when He was talking to Moses that He would eventually wipe the Amalekites out. And He did. You know, in the same way, we're going to have battle, continuous battle, with our flesh. But for the child of God, one day our flesh is going to be laid to rest. And we are going to be set free through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Let me read these verses to you, coming to a close. Philippians 3, 20 and 21. I want you to let these verses sink in. Listen to this. "For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." Get this. "Who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things unto Himself." You know what those verses say? Our conversation is not on this earth. Our conversation's in heaven, where we look for the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who will take our vile body and change it into a body like His very own body. The Word of God says that someday we will see Him as He is, for we shall be like Him. And may I say this to you? I get sick of the battle with my flesh. Amen or not, friends? I get sick of the battle when I struggle with the same things all the time. And I get victory, and before I know it, sometimes before I put my head on the pillow the same night, he rears his ugly head again. The battle's going to be won the same way it was first. Fighting, interceding, helping. Giving it to God, waving the flag, and surrendering to God, submitting to God, saying, it's not me anyway. I'm not fighting for him. He's fighting for me. Amen. And while you're down, you feel like the flesh is beating the daylights out. We've all been there, friends. Feel like the flesh is winning the battle. Some of you feel like that tonight, don't you? Feel like it's kicked you in the stomach. You can't get your breath. Listen to this. Our conversation's not in this world, but in heaven, where we look for our Savior, who will change our vile body and give us one made like his own glorified body. It's a battle that wears us out. In your mind, comes out your mouth sometimes. Amen. In your heart. But if you're truly born again, you're not going to battle him forever. There's coming a day, because of Jesus, that I will not have this battle with Amalek any longer. I'll be made just like him. And as we leave tonight, make sure you have your sword. I'm talking about your sword sharpened, the Word of God. Make sure your helmet's buckled on tight, and your breastplate's on, your belt of truth is on. Make sure it's all there. Realize, no matter how hard it gets, your flag is God. You know what this means? This means that I'm not only identified with it, but this flag is identified with me. And God is not ashamed, the Word of God says, to be called their God. He identifies with me as much as I identify with him. And I give the battle to him every day of my life. If the flesh knocks me down, I get up. God, forgive me. Help me to go on. Keep the flag waving in my heart. Stay in submission to God, identified with him. And say, thank you, Jesus, that I'm not going to deal with this very much longer. I'm going to see you face to face. This is war with Amalek. Next time we meet in Exodus, we'll begin chapter 18. Join our studies through these books. May the Lord help us to understand these things. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, we love you tonight. Thank you for your goodness to us, your mercy to us, your grace to us. Thank you for how you speak to us through your word. And Lord, I realize that this message is a message that every one of us deals with. Everybody deals with their flesh. But there is victory. We must fight, we must pray, and try to help others through it. But realize that we're not fighting under our flag, we're fighting under the flag of God. And help us to always keep in our mind that this battle's not going to last forever. I want to ask you this question, two or three or whatever. Number one, are you really flying under the flag of God? What I mean by that is, are you identified with him? Is he really your heavenly Father? Have you trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Are you truly born again? If you don't know what I'm talking about, or you have your questions in just a moment, you come. Let us take a Bible, lady with a lady, man with a man, and we'll share with you how you can have peace in your heart that you're going to heaven. Or maybe tonight your burden for your next generation, it could be your own children. It could be your grandchildren. And when I was talking about that point of Moses' assignment to make sure that Joshua never forgot that, maybe God is saying, you know, you need to make sure your children never forget. You need to train them. You need to tell them. You need to show them how strong the flesh is, and that they're going to battle the flesh and now until I call them home. But that they can have victory. But it's only going to come if they give their battle to me. And over their heart, the the flag, my flag is waving freely. Maybe you're burdened for your next generation. Or maybe tonight God's speaking to you about making sure His flag is waving freely in your heart. When you think about the flagpole, so to speak, in your heart, and whose flag is raised up high and waving free, whose is it? Is it your flag? Your flesh that's winning the battle? Is it the devil? Is it the world? Or is it God? It's one of those four, you understand. Whose flag is flying in your heart? Moses, when everything was said and done, built an altar. He said, the name of this altar is Jehovah Nissi. The Lord is our banner. What a great truth. Do business with the Lord. Let's all stand together, please. Our heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Father, take the thought, use it in a mighty way. In Jesus' name. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Brother Gary's singing. If God is speaking to you about your salvation, waving the flag in your heart, telling the next generation, whatever it is, come, talk to the Lord about it. Ask God.
I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back.
We'll sing in just a moment, the world behind me, the cross before me. But I wonder tonight, who's winning your battle? Who's winning it? I guarantee if you're trying to fight it, you're not winning. But if you're allowing God to fight it, I guarantee you are winning. And understand that you're in this battle until Jesus calls you home. Listen, I know that's not good news, but it's just truth. As long as you're in this vile body, you're going to have this battle. But we must win the battle. We must win the victory only through Jesus Christ. Let's sing The World Behind Me, the cross before me, shall we?
The world behind me.
Bless this thought now. Help us all to win the war with Amalek. Help us to put the flesh to death every day of our life. But realize we cannot do that in ourselves. Help us truly to have the flag of God waving in our heart every day. Help us to live in submission to you, I pray. We love you tonight. Bless us now, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me remind several of you men, if you can, when you're dismissed, if you can stay just for a few minutes and go to the gymnasium, help us set up for the sweetheart dinner, the tables and chairs. We'd really appreciate that. All the men, okay? God bless you. You're dismissed. Thank you for being here tonight.